Our scripture reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, and is from the New American Standard Bible. And I will be reading our scripture this morning. You can follow along on the screen. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers had perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he, that is Moses, said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Well, Lord, why did you bring us to this wretched place? I believe the Lord wants to answer that question to us, for us as individuals, and for us as a church this morning. And I only have one slide. This is going to be in front of your face the whole sermon. But that first line there is what I think is the heart of this passage, what God wants us to see and hear out of this passage. And that is, doing God's will in God's way requires see six P's there, and those will serve as milestones along the way to mark our journey through this passage, and we'll just walk straight through it together and see what God has to say to us and how he answers that question. Why did you bring us to this wretched place? The whole congregation arrives at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin on the southern border of the Promised Land. It's probably in the 40th year of Israel's wanderings. They are almost done. Israel had been here before. This was the place where Moses had sent out the spies to Canaan. And the Canaan and the spies came back from that land and affirmed to Israel, this is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, they sowed division, discord, and fear within the people of God by saying, yes, but we're not strong enough to take the land. Even though God had promised to give it to them. It was their own rebellion, birthed in unbelief in God's promise, that led them to wander around for 40 years until all of the first generation would die. It's the first month of the year, the month of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Israel should be celebrating their great deliverance from Egypt by the mighty hand of the Lord. Yet in this passage, we do not hear the sound of celebration and praise among the people of God. Rather, there is the silence and the feeling of grief. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, the prophetess of Israel, is dead. Miriam watched over baby Moses floating in the basket of the Nile. Miriam, who led Israel in the great song of triumph when the Lord hurled both horse and rider into the sea, died at Kadesh. Miriam was the first of the three children of Amram and Jochebed to fail a test of godly leadership. Despite her earlier faithfulness and successes, she contested Moses' leadership of Israel and was temporarily struck with leprosy by the Lord. Some commentators note that despite her former importance in the life of Israel, at her death, Miriam merits little more than a footnote. Doubtless, this first month of the year was a time of grieving for the whole of Israel and a deeply personal time of grieving for Moses and Aaron. Within their grief, the children of Israel had a real problem. First, there was no water in the desert to support 2 to 3 million persons. This is no mere inconvenience. This is a serious problem. It's a life-threatening situation. Israel knew the danger. They knew the danger like the disciples in the boat with Jesus in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, knew the danger of death was real. Like those disciples in the boat, the children of Israel were scared to death. Like the disciples who did not realize that God Himself was in the boat with them in the storm. The children of Israel seemed to have forgotten that it was God Himself who led them by cloud and by fire into the wilderness, and that the Lord was with them in their danger, grief, and need. So the people assembled to contend with Moses. The word translated contend implies quarreling, that is an intense struggle. In other words, this was probably not just simply a civil exchange of words. They were at each other. This is the second problem. When they gathered to contend with Moses, they were really contending with the Lord. Verse 13 makes it clear that this is God's perspective on the matter. Quote, "Those were the waters of Meribah." Meribah means quarreling. Or we can say they're in quarrels deal. "Because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord." Not with Moses, but with the Lord. And He proved Himself holy. The people make their case against Moses and Aaron. And the fact that word that's translated contend or quarrel can also mean to bring a legal case. And so they make their case with 4 points, which show that the children of Israel were scared out of their pants, really, out of their brains. Fear shuts down our centers of rationality and puts us in flight or fight mode. That's a well-known fact in the world of psychology. These points that the Israelites bring up make no rational sense. First, the people say, "We would be better off dead than to be in this place. If only we had perished with our brothers when they perished before the Lord." Here Israel refers to when God struck down Korah's followers by fire, and when they opposed Moses, and when God caused the ground to swallow Korah and his family, and then struck Israel with a plague that killed 14,700 persons. It was only by the intercession and intervention of Moses and Aaron that the Lord did not wipe them all out. Then the people said, "Well, since we would be better off killed by the judgment of God," that's what they're implying here, "we would be better off killed by the judgment of God, why did you bring us into this wilderness? For our animals and us to die?" Of course, that was Moses' plan all along. Confront the world superpower of their day, lead the Israelites to Mount Sinai to meet with God face to face, affirm their status as God's people, receive God's law so they know how to please God, intervene between God and His judgment on the people in at least 6 different times, and then bring them into the desert wilderness so that every one of them and their animals will die of thirst. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? It's an irrational conspiracy theory born out of fear. The people continue pressing their case, saying, "Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Not only would we be better struck dead by the judgment of God, we would be better off as oppressed slaves in Egypt." The word translated wretched also can be translated and is translated in other versions as bad, terrible, or evil. The idea is that we could not be in a more horrible situation than we are in right now, today. Really? Here's another irrational aspect of fear. Fear can cause us to look at our present circumstance as being the ultimate and unbearable, while looking back on our past worst experiences and thinking of them as the good old days. Finally, the people do rightly point this out. It is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there water. Grain, figs, vines, pomegranates symbolize abundance, and water symbolizes the source of life. Israel is saying, this is a wretched place. We would be better off struck dead by God's judgment, or at least being slaves in Egypt, to then to be in this place where there is no abundance, no source of life. We would be better off dead, because this place will kill us. This is what the wilderness looks like through the eyes. It's a wretched place. And here we must have some sympathy. Most of us have had our own wilderness experience or experiences. We were scared to death because there was no abundance, no source of life that we could see. We felt like we were going to die, either spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, or physically, or some combination of these. For those of us who have not been in that kind of wilderness, it's simply because we've not yet arrived there. It will come. And our fear and confusion, our immediate response is to look for someone or something to blame for our sad situation. The children of Israel appear to have forgotten that they are in this mess because of their decision 40 years ago not to follow the Lord into the promised land. Israel blames Moses and Aaron for the outcomes of their sin. The people blame Moses and Aaron for the will and the leadership of God, who has now brought them a second time to this wilderness on the border of the promised land. No human being can bear being blamed for the will and actions of God. It just can't stand up to it. The picture presented to us of Moses and Aaron here is an image of two men totally devastated by the withering, unjustified, and irrational blame thrust upon them. Moses and Aaron were in a wretched place. Yet, their first impulse was magnificent. Moses and Aaron threw themselves down in the presence of the Lord. It seems they barely made it to the temple meeting. They threw themselves down in the doorway, not entering completely. In their grief, confusion, fear, and anger, they had no words for God. They could only get into the presence of God and wait for Him to attend to them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And here we see a beautiful picture of God's mercy, compassion, and love. In all His perfections, which is His glory, God appeared to them. And Moses and Aaron saw the glory of the Lord. Outside, Israel was turned completely in on themselves. They could only see themselves in a wretched place. Yet in the presence of the Lord, Moses and Aaron, in their wretched state, see the Lord's glory with their own eyes. Do you remember a time when God came to you in the moment of deepest distress? It is normal and it's natural for the children of God to experience the comfort of our Heavenly Father that He provides to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When Moses and Aaron had no words, the Lord spoke to them and told them exactly what to do. The Lord's guidance was clear. Take the rod. Now, I have to say a little something here, because there's some dispute about whose rod it was. Was it Moses' rod or was it Aaron's rod? Remember, Moses had the rod of God's power. Struck the knob. Held it over the Red Sea. And also, earlier, struck a rock and water came down. And then, there's the rod of Aaron, where there was contention about the leadership. So, all of the leaders, the elders of Israel, the leaders of each tribe, put their names on the staff, and Moses put the staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and the next morning Aaron's staff had bloomed. Remember? And that was evidence that God was affirming that Aaron was chosen as priest of Israel, leader of Israel. So, you could have either Moses, the rod of Moses, representing the power and authority of God, or the rod of Aaron, representing God's sovereign choice of Aaron and Moses as leaders. Either way makes sense. This is one of those cases where we just don't know. But whichever rod they took a rod. And so, the instruction was, take the rod, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock, bring forth water, let the congregation and their animals drink. Well, then came the pitfall. Moses and Aaron took the rod and assembled the congregation just as the Lord commanded, but things go quickly south. Moses reprimands and judges the people, saying, "You rebels!" And he was right. this case, God had not instructed Moses to judge the people on his behalf. Moses assumes for himself and Aaron the responsibility of providing a solution. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Shall we do the impossible? Moses struck the rock, as he had done in the past. Now we're going to talk about this next Sunday. We're going to talk about trying to pour old wine into new wineskins. Here's a perfect example. Moses had been in this situation in the past, and he was trying to apply the same thing. But that's not where God was going. God had told him to do something different. He had given Moses a new wineskin, and Moses was trying to pour old wine into it. In this case, God had specifically commanded Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it. Well, water did come from the rock in abundance. And the people and their animals drank. Does anyone feel a strain of amazing grace rising? The Lord, in His grace and mercy, acts to meet the needs of His people. Despite their complaining unbelief, and contrary to the unbelief and disobedience of their leaders. This is what God did for His Israel, and what He does for us when He sent Jesus on the cross to die on the cross for our sins. Paul wrote, quote, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In His mercy, the Lord saved His people from dying by thirst. In His mercy, the Lord saves us from dying from our sin." But in Israel's case, relieving their thirst was far less than what God wanted for them. God wanted far more than to provide for His people a temporary relief that made their wretched place more tolerable. God wanted to transform their wretched place into a holy place. The Lord wanted Israel to experience His glory in their wilderness experience. The Lord intended to prove Himself holy among them in the wilderness by working through Moses and Aaron to bring glory to Himself. God wanted to do something through Moses and Aaron that only God could do. Bring forth living water from a rock, to bring forth life and abundance from what appears to be dead. God's specialty is giving new life to that which appears dead. God wanted Moses and Aaron to experience His power working through them. God wanted Moses and Aaron to function how people created in the image of God are designed to function. The Lord wanted them to, by His power, call forth water out of the rock, call forth abundance and life out of death by the power of their word. The Lord wanted to meet the needs of His people through godly leaders walking in obedience to His clear instruction, which would build the people's trust in their leaders and their trust in God's good provision for them. The Lord wanted to prove himself holy among Israel through these marvelous blessings. Instead, because of the unbelief of the people and the unbelief of Moses and Aaron, God proved himself holy among his people by holding their leaders accountable for their unbelief and disobedience. To us, that accountability may seem over the top, like the punishment does not fit the crime. John Calvin recognized this when he wrote, quote, "We scarcely perceive anything reprehensible in this matter. Yet, let us learn that our works, on the surface of which nothing but virtue is apparent, are often abounding in secret defects, which escape the eyes of men, but are manifest to God alone." The Lord's accountability was certainly heartbreaking, because Moses and Aaron did not treat the Lord as holy in the sight of Israel. In the 40th year, on the edge of the promised land, they forfeited the opportunity to lead the people into the land the Lord had given them. And so Moses and Aaron joined their sister Miriam in failing the test of godly leadership. Why did this happen? The text is clear that the root of the matter was unbelief. Moses and Aaron did not believe that God would do through them the thing he had promised to do in the way he had promised to do it. This unbelief led Moses and Aaron to disobey God so that they did the right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. So why do I say that Moses and Aaron acted at the wrong time? No doubt, they were feeling pressure from the rebellious people to provide a quick solution to the water problem. Their actions occurred at the wrong time, because when Moses and Aaron received God's clear direction, they went out to implement those instructions before their hearts were ready to do the Lord's will in the Lord's Spirit and mercy. And I just have to say, this is one area, brothers and sisters, where we often fail in the church. We quote this phrase, "It is better to do something than to do nothing." We quote that as if it is the Bible. And as Americans, we pretty much obey it more than we obey the Bible. But what this passage teaches us, and the scriptures in general teach us, that sometimes it is far worse to do something in the wrong way at the wrong time than it is to just wait. Wait until we're ready to do the right thing at the right time. I doubt Moses and Aaron intended to disobey the Lord. Rather, in the heat of the moment, when they were called upon to provide godly leadership, they could not do it. Moses was overcome by his resentment and anger. The scripture implies this was the state of Aaron's heart too. Moses and Aaron could not lead the way God wanted them to lead, because they rushed to do something when they had not lingered long enough with the Lord to allow him to align the desires of their heart with his heart. Because the hearts of Moses and Aaron were not aligned with God's heart, they proved unable to do God's will in God's way. The results were outcomes that were less than God intended and desired for Israel, for Moses, and for Aaron. From this we learn that the posture of our hearts, first toward God and then towards each other, are the critical factors in our ability to know and do the will of God. Where do we find God's promise for us in this story? Where is there hope for us in this story? It seems like a tragic tale. However, the point the Lord wants us to take away from this is that there could have been a completely different ending to this story. The Lord wants us to know that our experience in knowing and doing the will of God does not have to follow this pattern. The Lord's implicit promise to us is that if we will simply do the reverse of what we've witnessed in this story, we will do His will in His way and see His glory. Let me explain briefly. We're almost done. Hang with me. 3 more minutes. We're good. When the Lord brings us to our wretched place, to our wilderness where everything looks and feels like death, the first thing we do is trust the goodness of God's will in bringing us to this place. We're in the wilderness by God's design for God's reasons. And we know that God intends to show His glory to us and to transform our wretched place into holy ground. God intends to meet us in our wilderness. We deal with our confusion and fear by bringing our honest questions and legitimate fears to God for guidance and comfort. Can you imagine how the story would have been different if the children of Israel had just come to Moses and said, "Look, we're scared to death. We got no warning. We don't know why in the world would God bring us here?" Well, that's something Moses could work with. He could have said, "Right. I don't know. Things look bad. Let's ask the Lord." You see, that would have set up a whole different ending right there. And we linger in God's presence in prayer, with or without words, until we have two things. First, a clear sense of God's will and how to do it. And two, we wait for our hearts to be aligned with God's heart in the matter, and especially aligned with His desires for those who will be most affected by our obedience in doing God's will. So when we do God's will, others will be touched. Now, do we have God's heart for them before we take those actions? Then and only then will we obey God's will by doing the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reasons and the right posture of heart. Then we will see God prove Himself glorious and holy among us, as He does in us, through us, and for us what only He can do. Let's pray. Change our hearts, O God. us up with you, that we may know and do your will with joy.